Would you turn your Bible to Joshua? The five books, the Pentateuch, were filled with all the typology and prophecies, subtle hint, obvious neon sign hint, and the gigantic billboard that points to Jesus Christ. And so much that even the Helen Keller can see that, right? But now we are stepping into the history side of the Bible. From Joshua to the end of the Second Chronicles, you will see all of a sudden prophecy regarding the Jesus or typology, all of that, drops like a rock. And drastically, I look for the Lord high and low in the book of Joshua, entire book, and I did not find more than three. So to get your money worth from coming all the way here, so why not do the book of Judges as well? So we will combine the two books, and I'm not saying that they are not important, they are just less, okay? As we go into the prophecies, Psalms are filled with regarding Jesus Christ, then Proverbs, probably not a whole lot. And then from then on, there will be a lot of typology of Jesus Christ. Let's start with the book of Joshua first. None of the verses of the book of Joshua exactly state that the author was Joshua. However, it sure talks a lot about him from the beginning to the end. According to Talmud, which is the collection of the ancient rabbinic writings of the Orthodox Judaism, Joshua wrote all except the last portion, five verses, which was written by the Phineas, who was the high priest at the time, Phineas. You will see his name showing up. The events recorded in this book that took a place during the span of about approximately 25 years after the death of Moses. All right, can be divided 1 through 5. And the commissioning the leaders and preparing the people. And chapter 6 through 12, conquering the enemy. Chapter 13 through 22, distributing the land. Chapter 23 and 24, warning the victors. If you don't follow God, God will get you for that thing. All right, the first one, Jesus, same name as Joshua. Joshua was chosen to bring the Moses' word to completion. So the first section is a completion and establish Israel in the promised land. He was God's man at God's time to be the part of God's work of bringing triumph after the tragic death of the entire first generation of the Exodus population, minus 2. Out of 2 million people, only 2 survived when they went into the promised land. All the first generation, you guys remember from the book of Deuteronomy, anyone over 20 and more, older, all dead. So why was Joshua chosen by the Lord? Was he better looking than Caleb? Or was he taller? Was he darker? No. Joshua had a yearning heart. Joshua had a yearning heart for God's presence. We find him lingering at the tabernacle after Moses went back to his tent. In Exodus 33:11, please. You know, we all should have this kind of heart. You guys all stick around on Sunday morning. Soon as the church is over, some people cannot wait to hightail out. Because they don't want to talk to anybody. They don't want to fellowship with anybody. All right, verse 11. So the Lord spoke Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. What a privilege, right? He would return to camp, but his servant Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. See, if you can imagine the situation, Moses went inside of the tabernacle. He stood in the presence of the Ark of Covenant and stood there and talked to God. But Joshua could not go in because he was not called in. So he just hung around outside. Maybe he can hear God's word. Maybe he can just... He was pleased to just be with God. And Moses had enough, so the conversation was over. He was hungry, went back to home. And Joshua didn't care. He hung around at the tabernacle. Joshua was born as a Hebrew slave, just like many others. He was 40 years old at the time of Exodus out of Egypt. By the time he entered into the Promised Land, how old was he? For 40 years, so he was 80. And when he was commissioned by Moses as a successor, he was 110 years old when he died. Ripe old age, I guess. But did you know that Joshua was not his real name? Anybody know his real name? Hoshea. Go to Numbers chapter 13. You guys are thinking that I was making this up. No. Numbers chapter 13, verse 16. This is right before they were sent out to the Promised Land to check out as the 12 spies. Chapter 13, verse 16. These are the names of men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. Moses called Hoshea, the son of the Nun, Joshua. So now there is a real name. You thought I was pulling your leg, huh? Perhaps Moses was led by the Lord to strengthen Hoshea's name to make him more solid. And then more certain as a personal name of the coming Messiah. There is the block, coming Messiah. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, please. So the empty spot is a coming Messiah. And she, that is, who is that? Mary, will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. See, Jesus and Joshua not only share the same name, but they also had a similar task. Joshua took over, so the block is the same name, they had a similar task. Did you get that? Joshua took over after Moses and lawgiver had died and led people into the future. God had a plan for them. Jesus, the law was over as he came into the picture, and he is the one who is giving them a chance to be saved. Among many Christian believers, including some Bible scholars, who believe that Promised Land is a typology of heaven, and Jordan River is a symbol of death. So there, I'm sure you heard those songs or hymns that pass the Jordan River. And you know, it makes a great song lyrics and a pulpit pounding sermon. But theologically, it's incorrect. And you may say, how you come up with that idea? Well, when they went into the Israelis, when they went in, the second generation went into the Promised Land, what did they do? They all settled down and live happily ever after without a fight? No, they fought every turn, every corner they had to fight against the enemies. If that's the case, does it mean that we're going to go to heaven and we're going to fight with one another? Okay, Jesus, hold on, let me punch this guy right there, daylight out of this guy. I don't think so. We're all going to fall down at the feet of Jesus and worship him, right? So there will be a peace, there will be a no more war. And how can they be compared with the Promised Land? So what does it mean? We're going into the battle, then hear me please, that when the Israelis went to the Promised Land, they went into the battle after battle. In heaven we do not. Crossing the Jordan River is representing the time as when we, born-again Christian, put away our old self-centered life as being dead with Christ, we move forward in the life of love and obedience. You follow me? Love and obedience by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not going. It's like going from Romans 7:24. Go there, Romans 7:24. I love the way Paul described himself. Oh, wretched man that I am. Anyone who is not wretched. I am. I am wretched man. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And then jump down, verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Can I hear amen? Amen. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Can be better than that. We are set free. So as Joshua was leading these Israelites into promised land, our Lord Jesus led us into the victorious Christian living. So the empty spots are victorious Christian living as long as we love Him and obey His command from the Word of God. Victorious Christian living. Go down to chapter 2 of Joshua, please. Joshua chapter 2, verse 15. Then she let them down by the... She is Rahab. Let them down, the two spies, down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuer meet you. Hide there 3 days. Until the pursuer have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the man said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. Unless you bring your father, your mother, your brother, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his head, but we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound a scarlet cord in the window. You know, as I was reading, I was thinking, are you telling me that you guys are having this long conversation, looking down and looking up, and where's the sentry? On the top of the wall, right? Somehow, God made them not to hear this conversation. And you may say, how's that possible? Really? You mean God created a universe, He cannot do that? Another thing. When David was being chased like a dog by the King Saul, there was a scene, he went into the King Saul's camp, went into the tent, and there is a lance, spear stuck on the ground, and his water jug is next to it. The water jug was the same as this one. Anyway, he's sleeping. I don't know how many people were there. They're all brave soldiers of King Saul, his bodyguard. They're all sleeping in the same tent, and David and his bodyguard, they're conversing. Let me just stab him once. He won't take it twice. I'll just slap him once and cut his head off. He won't know until he sneezes. And then the Davids were carrying the conversation. Don't do that. He's a God's anointed. Blah, blah, blah. Going back and forth. And I was thinking, you mean they didn't, none of these guys inside the tent heard your conversation? But you know what the Bible verse says? The Lord put them in sleep. So what is so difficult for God to do this kind of thing? Maybe the sentry was sleeping right above their window. All right, let's all hop into our imaginary time machine and so that we can go backtrack the night of the first Passover in Egypt. The Lord instructed, remember this? The Lord instructed Moses, okay, all of y'all, y'all all go into the house, have a lintel painted with the blood of the lamb. If you stay inside, none of you will be killed. If you step outside, whoever is the firstborn will be killed. You remember that? First Passover. We see here the same kinds of picture. As long as the people went into Rahab's house before the Israel's invasion, where the line of a scarlet cord was bound, they would be saved there. And as long as the people go into the protection of Jesus Christ through his atoning sacrifice, and that those people were saved eternally. Now, if we abide in Him, we are covered by His blood. Just like the Israelites were inside the house, were covered by the blood of the Lamb, just this, the Rahab's family was covered by, protected by the scarlet cord sign. And then another picture. In the book of Leviticus, remember, when you're thinking, what were they talking about Leviticus? You're thinking about the leper. When the leper was healed by God, what is the process? He's supposed to bring the hyssop and the scarlet yarn. Remember that? He said, no, let's go. Leviticus chapter 14. Then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed to living and clean birds, and cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Again, there is a thing. The step of leper cleansing and restoration requires a scarlet cord, which represents a sign of faith in the blood of Jesus. Did the scarlet cord have any power of its own? Not a thing. The faith in Jesus Christ, faith in God's power. All right. Third occasion we find is chapter 5 of book of Joshua. Chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, and he lifted his eyes and looked. Behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversary?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" That should be our question to him, nothing else. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is what? Holy." What does that remind you? Burning bush, exactly. You know, Joshua's logical question did not get the answer what he was looking for. He wanted to know the idea of this man. Rather, he just realized that he was standing in the very presence of the Lord Almighty. I'm sure that as we talked, Moses, if Moses is like any other grandpa, he would repeat the same story 10 times, right? I wonder how many times Moses repeated the same story about the burning bush and the holy ground and taking the sandal off, all of that, to Joshua. And as soon as Moses goes on, and Joshua was mouthing off. Joshua needed his own encounter with his God in person. His predecessor, Moses, had many wonderful moments with his God. Before the big battle, I wouldn't be surprised if Joshua was a little overwhelmed. I'm sure that the Lord knew it, and he wanted to assure his servant Joshua that he was with the Lord. So do we. Okay? We cannot live off someone else's encounter with God. Did you get that? We cannot live off someone else's encounter with God. It must be individualized, there is the word, individualized through everyone's devotion, everyone's own devotion and prayer. Same goes for our spiritual armor. You cannot borrow somebody else's spiritual armor. And you may say, what are you talking about, borrowing somebody's spiritual armor? Just because you listen to the pastor's teaching or some other Bible teacher's teaching and you say, wow, that was so good, now I have a spiritual armor. No, you don't. You're just wearing somebody else's body armor. Remember the scene? Again, King Saul and David. This is way back. This is the time when the dwarf Goliath was screaming his head off in the middle of the plain. And come out, and let's fight. And everybody is hiding. And if there is anyone who should go out fight against Goliath, that should be Saul. Because he was hasn't shoulder taller than anyone in Israel. But here is a 16-year-old kid, David, ruddy and good-looking, he showed up. Probably he's wearing the Bermuda shirt and a Hawaiian shirt on the top. And had a bag of stones and a slingshot. And King Saul said, well, he ain't going to go into the battle with that. Why don't you put on my body armor? So David tried. He was a 33 regular, and King Saul's body armor is a 44 long. Didn't fit. It was hanging on him. And what did David say? I cannot move with this thing. So he took him off. I said this before. I'm going to repeat it again. You cannot live off to somebody else's encounter with God. You cannot fight against the devil with someone else's body armor, spiritual body armor. You follow me? Very important. This is one of those many theophany. Theophanies. Did you get that? Theophanies. Or Christophanies. You just drop the theo and put the Christo. Christophanies in the Old Testament. Theophany is a physical manifestation of Jesus in the Old Testament. Quick, good example. Remember, Abraham met with the two angels and then angel of the Lord. When you see just angel of the Lord, it's a regular dishwasher angel. Just average angel. But when the Bible says, is the angel of the Lord. Now you're talking about Christophany or Theophany. Alright, next block. The Lord pointed out to Joshua that he was not on Joshua's side. Rather, Joshua was on his side. That's why I do not like that bumper sticker. God is my co-pilot. If I can change that bumper sticker, I would say, God is my pilot, I'm his luggage. Like that, we should realize that the Lord is not taking any side. Rather, we need to be on his side. on his side. Did you get that? On his side. How wonderfully comforting it is that the commander of the army of the Lord is allowing Joshua to be on his side at this point. All right. When we try to do the work of God, listen, this is important. When we try to do the work of God in our own strength and strategy, we'll be overwhelmed by the hindrance and opposition by the enemy. But if we trust the Lord and ask for His strength, and guidance, He is the one who will make things happen for His own glory. And of course, in Zechariah 4:6, you guys know this by heart. Not by might, nor by power, but by what? My Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Alright. That's the end of Joshua, and we're going to go into Judge. And what do I find, Judge? Then again, not a whole lot. Some of the books of the Old Testament give the impression that the text was written many thousand years ago. It describes about the current situation so much that downright scary. Because, in my opinion, Book of Judges pretty much describing what's happening in America and around the world. But then again, that's the reason why the Bible is such a living word. It is so relevant to our lives because it deals with the human sinful nature and divine holiness and love. Did you get that? Because it does not talk about culture. It does not talk about a particular intellectual property or the custom. But it talks about human sinful nature and God's holiness. The Book of Judges takes its title from the 12 men and one woman who served as a judge during the period of Joshua's death until Samuel. Samuel was the last judge. At the same time, he was the prophet. It's possible that it was written by Samuel, but actual writer is not known. So all the judges, there he is, all the judges were limited in their capability by themselves. In fact, each one seemed to have some defects and handicap which was not hindrance, but become positive asset under the sovereign direction of God. Some of them were national leaders who appealed to the total nation as Moses and Joshua had done. And you may wonder, which judge are you talking about who was not so capable? You remember the guy who was in the wine press? He's trying to hide. Yeah? And the guy, and when God said, and the angels sent by God, it's a you mighty one. He was the only one in the wine press. By the way, do you know what he was doing in the wine press? He was not only hiding, he was doing the flipping, the grain. Yeah, not only the grain, what he's doing was he was flipping the grain, hoping to separate the chaff and the grain. Only way you can do it is you have to do it on the hilltop when the wind is blowing. So the chaff would be blown away and the grain would fall down to catch there. So what is doing inside the wine press when there is no wind coming along? What is going to flip in the air? It is no wonder why he was kind of stunned when angel called him Mighty One. What a contrast. They were the closing chapter of the Joshua, and we see a nation resting from the war, enjoying the riches of God has given to them in promised land. However, the nation of Israel quickly decayed. Do you know how quickly decayed? One generation. All the elders of the Joshua generation, then when they died off, whole thing went out the window. Similar to this generation, 1950 is what is known as the greatest generation. Remember that phrase? And from then on, everything went down the hill. And if 1960 and 1970, our generation, baby boomers, many of us smoke dope and do all the craziest things. When 1950 is over, 1960 and 70 and 80, all the evil things happen. One of the key verses of the book of Judges is in chapter 21:25. Tell me this is not the headline of the news. In those days, there were no kings in Israel. That's not important, but here's the kicker. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Tell me that's not describing the current event. Throughout the book of Judges, the angel of the Lord, which is a Christophany, was mentioned in four occasions. Chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 13. So we'll go at the chapter 2, verse 1. Judges chapter 2, please. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from the Egypt and brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall never make no covenant with the inhabitant of this land. And you shall tear down their altars, and you have not, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, and but they shall be thorn in your side, and their God shall be snare to you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke this word to all the children of Israel that people lifted up their voices and wept. Did you get that? They wept. And they called the name of the place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. Okay? Do you see the repentance? They cried. They cried. The day Israeli people cried, there was no repentance from them. Because when they went back to their own inheritance, their foreign people living there as their slaves. Pretty soon those slaves become buddies. And pretty soon, those buddies become idol worshippers. It was nothing more than an emotional experience because they were convicted. However, they did not change lifestyle. There is a word for that, remorse. You know the difference. By now, you know the difference between remorse and repentance, right? Israel disobeyed the Lord and not only spared the Canaanite and their godless religious system, but also began to follow religious life, the enemy's lifestyle. Now, here is a block. God allowed them to have their ways, but God warned them that there are tragic consequences. Listen up. The worst punishment from God is that He allows our own stubborn and disobedient will to be manifest in our lives. The worst punishment from God is He allowing us. In this case, the heathen nation in the land of Canaan would become the thorn that would afflict Israel constantly. Israel would look to the Canaanite for pleasure, and they would only experience pain. They would rejoice in their freedom only to see the freedom turn into their bondage by these heathen nations. Is that a new synthetic marijuana called spice? Did I get it correctly? It's so addictive. Have you ever seen the person who's been gotten hooked into it? You know, I've seen many meth addicts. We call them tweakers amongst the deputies. The reason why we call them tweakers is because they twitch like this. Really bad. But I've never seen any addict like this synthetic spice, the way they act. They're literally rolling on the ground as if something is burning on their body. It is so addictive that it just hooks them right away. Worse than crystal meth. Many people who had addiction didn't start with the idea they would be under the bondage of whatever they are struggling with. I don't know. I hope that none of you smoke. If you do, I highly encourage you to quit, because smoking is a gateway to marijuana. Marijuana is a gateway to the just about any kinds of drugs. And I've never seen a good result of it. And some people said, well, it's a recreation drug. No, it's not a recreational drug. It's a killing you. Alright, next one. The Lord Jesus is our ultimate judge. Ultimate judge. As it mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, not Revelations. The judges in the book of the Judges were mere men with their own fault. But Jesus is perfect without a bias and twisted opinion like a U.S. Supreme Court justices. For the believers of Jesus Christ, He Himself was judged on the cross, but for the unbelievers, He will be the judge with His righteousness and holiness. And we're thankful for His grace and mercy and love that we don't have to stand in front of Him to be judged on that day.